Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarians Show. I'm Alfonso Gomez from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are P.J. Brandon Marty from the Diocese of Columbus.
Hello.
And Britt Taylor, also from the Diocese of Charlotte. Welcome, guys.
Hey, Alfonso.
Thank you.
I feel like it's been a while. I don't know.
Welcome to you, too. We all arrived at the same time today.
So. Right.
It's like when the airline's like, oh, welcome to wherever you're going.
Oh. Because you've been on this plane as well with me.
Indeed, yeah.
So welcome
to... The local time is.
Welcome to all of us, then. So today we're going to speak about an issue that's really dear to our hearts as seminarians. You know, that's one topic I think you can always get seminarians talking about is what we think about the liturgy. What do you guys say?
I thought it was going to be, you know, food, but liturgy is good too.
Well, you know, there is food at the liturgy, right? Because never mind. We'll get into that here in a minute.
Let's pray first.
Indeed.
Yes. So, PJ, if you could open us up with a prayer.
Very good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty, all-powerful, and ever-living God, we thank you for calling us here today. We ask that you bless us in this discussion of the most sacred liturgy that is authored by your Holy Church through your hand in order to worship you in the way that you desire. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So all of us here, us three, we have a pretty involved role in the liturgy at the Josephinum, don't we?
We do, whether we're MCs or we're just loud like PJ.
No, PJ, I was...
I do a vital job of making sure that everybody is on the same pace during the Liturgy of the Hours by screaming it.
Can I tell you, you sit behind me in St. Joseph's Oratory, and yesterday for the Feast of St. Francis de Sales, I think it was the hymn for Vespers, it was just like banging against the back of my head.
Faith of our fathers. I love that song, Faith of Our Fathers.
No,
it's a great one.
He was belting it. It was just, I just couldn't stop smiling because I could, you know, feel PJ's enthusiasm.
I did not intend to belt it. That was just me being me.
It's just a normal Wednesday.
Which is such a contrast to the morning, right?
God help whichever people of God I'm called to serve. We're going to enjoy singing together.
In the morning, it's such a struggle, like, just to even, like, begin, you know, because it's everyone's groggy, and it's just it's a slow chant. But in the evening, everyone's more, you know, awake and enthusiastic, especially, I feel like, Friday Vespers is one of the most quick-paced Vespers we have.
Well, because everyone's like, well, we can go get dinner elsewhere. Let's go.
Right. Right. So
Chipotle can't wait. We got to go.
So as you can tell, we have very strong sentiments in regards to the sacred liturgy. And just from there's this deep correlation between the liturgy and vocations. Wouldn't you guys say?
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's this research center called CARA. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. It's called the Center of Applied Research and the Apostolate. And they do social sciences and they collect data and develop research for the USCCB and for the church in general here in America. And they basically came out with this result in 2014 from a pool of the ordination class that year that they found that 80% of the newly ordained priests were altar servers. And I don't know, did you guys serve as altar servers?
Yeah, I think I started serving probably like second or third grade.
Right.
At my home parish going in, and it was just something that appealed to me. And it was through that where I really started thinking, I'm enjoying serving up here. I believe that I'm at least semi-competent at it. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of
opened up.
Yeah, semi, just not fully.
Yeah.
But, and so going through, and it was just kind of started opening up some doors, and kind of just the possibility was there. And
right.
My mind is like, well, maybe there's something more to this than just something to do on the weekends.
Sure. And what about you, PJ? Did you?
I actually did not serve when I was a child. I didn't start serving Mass until I got to college. But I was a lector and a cantor and an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion when I was in high school.
I believe the cantor role, for sure.
Don't tell anybody at the Josephinum that I was a cantor. I really don't want to wake up that
I think way. You just did that.
I think you just told the whole Diocese of Columbus.
Well,
you know, it's funny you say that because I also did not serve as a child either in the sacred liturgy. I when I began discerning at the university parish that I was at, the pastor there invited me to be the MC. He was just newly arrived there, and he was trying to kind of revamp the liturgy because it had just become very minimalistic.
Mm-hmm.
And so he asked me to begin serving daily mass, and I had never served a daily mass in my life. And he said, just come early tomorrow, and we can talk about what you need to do. It's very simple.
Yeah.
And you know Father Winslow.
Oh, yeah.
And shout out to Father Winslow at St. Thomas Aquinas in Charlotte. But he's very much all over the place.
And, putting it mildly.
And so I arrive really early. He does not. And he still wants me to serve, and I've never served before. And he says, well, the best way to learn to ride a bicycle is just to get on it. And so he just throws me into mass and, walks me through it. But he's very, very patient. And through that, being at mass every day, serving, and then gradually learning to MC, mm-hmm. I just fell in love with being right there at the altar. And I could really, kind of see myself in the role of the priest. And I think that really nourished my discernment and my vocation. And hey, the Lord's providence has really come full circle, because now I'm serving as MC in our chapel and at the Josephinum.
Mm-hmm.
And Britt, you're also serving as MC.
I am
there. PJ, you're an acolyte.
I am. But when I was discerning, I went to the pastor of my parish, Father Ted Sill at St. Matthew's in Gahanna, and I said, "Hey, I'm thinking about entering seminary for the second time." Asterisk, long story. But first thing he said was, "Oh, great, you can be the parish's MC." And I said, "I have no idea what that is, but if you want me to do it, I'll do it." So he trained me, and Father Ryan Schmidt, who was the parochial vicar there at the time, also did the majority of my training. But I started being the MC for the parish as I was still working, I was still in the world. But on Sundays, I would MC two masses, and that really helped grow my desire, my love for the liturgy. It's such a unique way to pray, doing by serving in the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure you guys can agree
with
that.
It's really interesting that both of your stories have where a priest is coming up to you and asking you to be the MC, which is the master of ceremonies, which is the person who's really second to the priest, and he's the one who's guiding the priest through the different liturgy so that they can focus solely on offering the mass. And
right.
The holiest thing any human can do, the MC is there to take away where the priest doesn't have to think, what page do I need to turn to?
Yeah.
Where am I going next?
Right.
It's the same with the acolytes, which is the sort of official term for an altar server, where they're there to assist the priest, same with the lectors, same with the extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. All of their roles are centered around helping the priest better offer the sacrifice, better offer the mass, so that all of us are in turn increasing the graces that we're receiving, because the priest isn't focused on, oh man, what's Sally Joe over there doing, instead of
sure.
Let me focus here and now on what's going on in sure. front of me at the altar.
And that's something, what you just said reminds me of what the rector of our cathedral, who is also the MC for the diocese, told mm-hmm. us one time at the ordination. He said, my job is to make sure that at an ordination that the bishop can pray well.
Right.
Because he needs to pray for these men. And so my job is to make sure everything goes smoothly. And I think we all have those experiences when we're back home right at our parishes. Because
mm-hmm.
I'm sure most of us get that opportunity to serve as masters of ceremonies whenever we're home for the Triduum or for Christmas. I don't know if you guys speak about that experience when you're back home?
Yeah, it's definitely something where they've kind of... We're at an elevated role in sorts where, because we've studied it and we're focusing and we're immersed in it at seminary and we're preparing to one day, God willing, offer this sacrifice, we kind of know a little bit of the ins and outs so mm-hmm. that we can anticipate things. So it's really just the priest typically calls on the seminarians to be in these roles. But it's also, as both of your stories have indicated, it's a way for a man to enter deeper into discernment because, okay, you want to picture yourself in this role, what better way than to be right next to the priest
right.
at consecration?
And mm-hmm. I think it's a really great way to promote vocations because the people are seeing a seminarian,
right.
involved. And then you interact with altar servers as well. And the seminarian is not some obscure, something in the abstract, but finally someone concrete, and you can get a chance to talk to them and pray with them.
Yeah.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Alfonso Gomez from the Diocese of Charlotte, and joining me is my awesome brother, Britt Taylor, from the Diocese of Charlotte, and our classmate, P.J. Brandomarty, from the glorious Diocese of Columbus.
Glorious.
Glorious.
Underselling and then making up for it.
We're guests here. We're guests here, so we have to be...
Never forget.
Play nice.
Gosh. Is that a threat or like a compliment?
It's both.
They can't see the baseball bat I'm holding, so it's whatever you want to be.
Oh, gosh. So you know, I think, you know, being an MC, throughout our time in seminary when we were back at our parish, is also like, you know, a concrete way to discern, because you're there in the sanctuary, and we take this seriously because it's the sacred liturgy. And I think that's one of the markers of millennials today, millennial Catholics, is that the liturgy is something to be taken seriously, and it's not something that you can take on your own and distort or kind of add your preferences to it. But out of humility, you receive it the way the church gives it to you, and you do basically, you do the red and you say the black, and through that we believe that, you know, God's grace is communicated through all aspects of the liturgy.
What do you mean by say the right. black and do the red?
Right. So those of you who have never had the opportunity to look through the Missal, which is the book that the priest uses at Mass, the rubrics, which are the instructions for the Mass, are printed in red so that the priest knows that's what he needs to do, and what he needs to say is in black. So the common expression is do the red and say the black, or...
less commonly, say the red and do the black. That could be awkward.
Or sometimes at the Josephinum, we say we chant the red and chant the black. So, but yeah, I mean, I think that's a huge marker for millennial seminarians, is that we have a great reverence to the sacred liturgy, and we just want to be faithful. Would you guys say?
Yeah, absolutely. I heard a priest once say this, and it resonated with me. It's one of the things that really brought me back into active discernment for the priesthood. The Mass is the most objectively amazing thing you can ever experience in this life, because you walk into a building and a man who lives and breathes and eats and sleeps and dies, just like me, takes a piece of bread and turns it into God. Mm-hmm.
Right.
There is nothing more amazing, more humbling, more beautiful that we can ever experience than that. Mm-hmm. And if we believe that, then we need to believe it, and we need to act it out, and we need to understand that, so that when we're participating in the Mass, when we're praying, everything is centered around that. That's why we call the Eucharist the source and the summit of the entire Christian life. Mm-hmm. And if the Eucharist is the source and the summit, then the Mass is likewise the source and the summit, because the Eucharist can only happen in the Mass.
Right. Very good. And Britt, what I think we need to establish, you know, really clearly, what do we mean by liturgy, and what is the purpose of the liturgy? So what does the Church say the purpose of the liturgy is?
The liturgy, there's twofold purpose of the liturgy. The first one is to glorify God, and that's what we really need to remember. This isn't something that we're coming every Sunday, or if you're going to daily Mass, going on and you're, I'm going to go see a play. No, that's not what is going on. This is, right. You're glorifying God. This isn't a kind of a dance or a show or something. This is objectively, as PJ was saying, going in there to worship God for all of the good things that he has given us. Mm-hmm. And the second facet is to sanctify the souls.
Right.
So you're going to receive the graces. I mean, what better way can you be sanctified than to literally consume the body and drink the blood of our Lord? And then also to have everything else that's going on, to listen to the readings, to engage in them, to hear the homily, and take all of these things together. and fabricate into this one experience that ultimately is leading to your salvation, because it's everything you need to know about our faith is present in one way or the other within the Holy Mass.
Right. And those two aspects of the liturgy, that's exactly how the Church herself defines the liturgy and how she expects the people to understand the liturgy. And I think what you said really should change not only our perspective but our experience of the liturgy, and not just the liturgy itself, but even the space,
mm-hmm.
right? Like the architecture, the music, the art that's used, the vestments. So all those, it's you come at a different perspective if you think that the liturgy is just a communal thing, if it's just very horizontal.
Right.
But there's this aspect, like you said, giving worship to God, that allows us to elevate our minds beyond ourselves and to strive for that greater goodness that only comes from God. And so everything in the liturgy, being even the way the priest celebrates Mass, his reverence to the rubrics, his homily, the architecture of the church, mm-hmm. and the art, all those things, if there's a harmony there, then you really have the liturgical experience of the church as the church envisions. Mm-hmm. And which I think is such a beautiful thing, because I think about the liturgies that we have at seminary, and to me it's an injustice for people to be deprived of such beauty. You know, like, I think people deserve to be able to experience that beauty.
Indeed.
You know?
And it can be really difficult for a lot of people to experience that sacredness, because for one reason or another, many of us, I can say I didn't grow up in this diocese, so no offense to anybody in Pittsburgh, but the parish that I grew up in did not have good liturgy. Mm-hmm. I grew up thinking that standing around and clapping our hands and playing on bongo drums and having, you know, people do play acting in the sanctuary, that all these things is what church is.
Right.
And big felt banners everywhere. But it's not what church is. Church, Jesus calls all of us to a personal relationship with him as well as a communal relationship. Mm-hmm. No one is saved by themselves only, and no one is saved as a community only. You need both.
Right. No, it's a very good point.
And so we are called, the Bible speaks frequently of the urgency that we personally pray, that we devote ourselves to the Lord personally. But it also, just as many times, talks about the importance of community. The liturgy is how the church, how we as Catholics express that communal dimension.
Mm-hmm.
And without that, we are seriously lacking mm-hmm. in our ability to receive God's grace, as well as our ability to know who Christ is. Because mm-hmm. we can't know who Christ is without knowing who Christ loves, and Christ loves all of us. Mm-hmm. We're the family.
Right. And so all of our gestures and our reactions in the liturgy should be consistent with that. I think Britt has something.
Yeah, PJ, your quote about, or not quote, but your story about the experience you had with the clapping and the, I mean, sing song, you feel good kind of stuff at your home parish, your growing up. It reminded me of the quote from, Father Benedict, Pope Emeritus Benedict the 16th,
right?
Where he's saying, and this is a quote from him, "Wherever applause breaks out in the liturgy because of some human achievement, it is a sure sign that the essence of liturgy has totally disappeared and been replaced by a kind of religious entertainment. Such attraction fades quickly. It cannot compete in the market of leisure pursuits, incorporating, as it increasingly does, various forms of religious titillation." Mm-hmm. And so really, I mean, that just summarizes where the essence of liturgy is not for us. Mm-hmm. We're not going there. Yes, we're getting the sanctified souls, but first and foremost, we're glorifying God.
Right.
And the church, through its wisdom, 2,000 years of tradition, passed it on. It knows in its understanding what best way to glorify God. And so these innovations sometimes are more detrimental than they are beneficial to our worshiping of God.
Right.
Things that are overly emotional are always going to leave us empty. Emotion's very important. I mean, you guys both know me very well. I'm a big Italian man. I love my emotions. They're so great. And I love emotions. Emotions are what makes me me, so right. I have a great respect for them. But emotions always will fade.
Mm-hmm.
you will always go from being happy to sad at some point. It's just going to happen. You can't consistently stay at one emotional state. But you can consistently be joyful. And when we focus in the liturgy on things that just make us feel good, then we end up leaving with nothing
permanent.
Yeah, exactly. But when we focused on the sacred, when we focused on things that are going
to be eternal.
Exactly. Yeah. Things that are going to elevate our mind and our heart to God, are we making the altar the heavenly altar? And if not, why not? Mm-hmm. And it's challenging because we as humans are always I love many praise and worship songs.
Right.
So I really do.
I'm a Matt Maher right here.
Yeah. you guys might actually not think that I'm telling the truth, but I do enjoy those songs. They have absolutely no place in the sacred liturgy because they don't
serve that purpose.
Exactly. They serve the wonderful purpose of elevating our emotional want and desire for that personal connection with Jesus Christ, which is vitally important. But in the sacred liturgy, we're going for a corporate worship of the church body to the divine Godhead.
Right.
And
so, PJ, when do those songs have a purpose if not within the liturgy?
Personal, listening to them in the car, they're great. Going to a praise and worship service, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if that's how you feel closer to God, all the better.
Right.
But praise and worship, as we understand it properly, doesn't really have a proper place in the sacred liturgy. Mm-hmm. It's primarily there for us to improve our personal relationship with God so that when we go to work on our corporate relationship through the body of Christ in the liturgy, we have that strength to keep us built up.
Sure. You know, all that the idea of entertainment makes me think of, what is it called? Worshiptainment? You know, like what mega churches tend to do? They're basically just concerts.
Yeah, it's just a rock concert that just happens to be playing
Christian
messages.
A huge trend these days. I know in Charlotte
there's one in Charlotte. It's like Elevation Church or something like that.
Right.
Where it's really an interesting phenomenon where they just have one location where the pastor, I think it's whatever he calls himself, is playing this rock show with these bands, and he's giving some sort of sermon. And then they broadcast it to all these different things. And that, to me, seems really like it's defeating the purpose of the liturgy as a whole, because how are we glorifying God and building up the body when, okay, well, I'll just watch this on TV over there, and then I'll just go back.
Sure. It just kind of perpetuates the, you know, living by your emotions and individualism, you know, which is very interesting because in the South, I mean, I guess here as well, we tend to have a lot of converts from Protestantism coming over into the church. And that's one thing that they say that they could not find in the Protestant tradition is that this transcendental aspect of the liturgy that allows them to go beyond themselves. And only by going beyond yourselves can you encounter something greater than yourself, and so that you can become something greater than yourself as well.
And that kind of speaks to my sister-in-law is a Lutheran, and so they moved from, she was born in Raleigh, North Carolina, and now they live outside Hilton Head, South Carolina. And for the longest time, they were struggling to find a pastor we don't really agree with that. We don't like the service over there. But with the Catholic liturgy, you just move diocese and, okay, I know I'm going to go get the Mass. There's going to be different idiosyncratic varieties and different ways the liturgy is ultimately done. But at the end of the day, it's still the Catholic Mass.
Right. Every Catholic in the world is celebrating the same thing. It could be in different places, different languages, different rites even, different styles.
Right.
There are many churches in Africa that do things very differently than we do them here, or in China, or in South America, yet we are still getting the same Holy Mass.
And speaking about doing things in the liturgy, PJ, or Brett, if you guys want to talk about this notion that was really stressed at the Second Vatican Council when we moved from the Latin Mass to the Mass in English and the local language of the of the diocese, was this notion of active participation, and that seems to be misunderstood a lot these days. Would you guys like to comment on that?
Yeah. So, like, we hear active participation. I need to actively participate in the liturgy. And we instantly think, okay, well, that means I need to sign up to be a lector or an altar server.
I've got
to
be doing something.
I have to be doing something. If I'm not externally doing anything, then I'm not participating in the Mass. And I think that's dangerous because there are not enough – I mean, there's usually anywhere from 500 to 1,000 people that go to Mass at St. Matthew's. So if there's only two lectors, six extraordinary ministers, and five altar servers, so are the other – 490 people not doing anything? No, absolutely not. It also doesn't mean that you have to like sing everything out super loudly, or I know there's irony in me saying that. But if God hasn't blessed you with the gift of song, you don't have to sing to your heart's content, but it's about an internal disposition. Am I praying the Mass? Am I following along? Am I actively here? I mean, you could sing all you want to and shake hands with everybody during the sign of peace, but if you're sitting there with your mind wandering, are you really participating? Mm-hmm. I'd say no. What the church is asking is that you be there in prayer, be there in mind, be there in spirit.
Thank you, PJ. So if you're listening to us, we just ask you to, especially if you're considering a vocation, to be engaged in the liturgy, because it's really the proper, you know, that's the charism of the diocesan priest. PJ, if you'd like to close us out with a prayer. I'm sorry.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the gift of the liturgy. We ask for the graces to be poured upon us that we may deeper enter into your mystery. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thank you and God bless you.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.